Praise the Lord. I want to share a thought on God's mercy. And I want us to reflect on how Jonah tried to contend with God's mercy. The other time I was having a conversation, a chat with my wife. We were just talking about how sometimes there's this perception that in the Old Testament, God was very strict or he was full of wrath, then somehow in the New Testament, he tends to be a very merciful God, gracious God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But is that really the case? How far can God's mercy go? Well, I want us to go to the book of Jonah. We can stand as we read. I believe it's a very familiar story. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening once again. We thank you for the privilege, the opportunity we have, Lord, this evening to sit at the feet of the Lord and to learn, to testify, and to be encouraged, to be admonished. Help me, Lord, as I speak these words, that they be spoken with grace and inspiration, and that they be received with faith. For none, Lord, coming before you can please you without faith. So help us now. Consecrate our hearts, Lord. We pray for those who are joining us by means of the internet, wherever they are, others driving on the road, others seated in their living rooms, others in their offices. Heavenly Father, we know your presence is not limited by distance. So wherever they are, may your gracious, wonderful presence be with them, be upon them, and that it be a testimony that they tuned in to listen. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. We may be seated. Now I want us to begin by understanding Jonah. Who is Jonah? It's a familiar story, a familiar Sunday school story, but one I think which, with the retelling of the story, some myths have been thrown into the story. And in reading it just as a story, many times we don't understand the context, the kind of environment that Jonah lived in. And hence, we don't understand why he refused to go to Nineveh. And sometimes to add flavor to the story, I believe you've heard a story which says when the whale swallowed him, that special fish swallowed him, And then when it vomited him, there's a narrative which says the people of Nineveh worshipped a god fish, okay? They worshipped this whale. It was their god. So when they saw Jonah coming out of the mouth of a fish, wow, it just made everyone to repent. That's not exactly so. The geography of the point at which the fish vomited out Joshua up to where Nineveh was, it's impossible for that story to have been like that. But there's so much that we can look into concerning the events that transpired that will make us realize, number one, why Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. And secondly, how God is merciful. Remember, all these events happened in Old Testament times. Now, when we say Old Testament, again, we need to understand. In what time period was Jonah? In what time period? Because the Old Testament is quite a long period of time. Now, the first thing I want us to appreciate is Jonah was a contemporary of Amos, Hosea, Isaiah. I believe these are names we are familiar with. For example, when you read Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, it tells you Isaiah received his prophecies during the times of King Uzziah. Let us just read that. We want to establish the time period during which Jonah was giving his prophecies. Isaiah 1 verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. When you turn over to Amos chapter 1 verse 1, Hosea 1 verse 1, you will notice the same names we are from reading. It tells you these people lived around the same era of time. Okay. And historians agree that this was somewhere in the 8th century, of course, before Christ. That takes you in the 700s, 760 BC, somewhere around that time. Now, it doesn't really help for us just to say, okay, he lived during the 8th century. We need to go further and look at what was the political climate at that time. In what situation was Israel? In what situation was Judah? But here is the thing I want you to know. During the times of these prophets, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, two regions were a threat to Israel. One was Syria, which is, in other versions, it's called Aram. The other one was Assyria. Now, when you talk about Syria, it's on the northern direction of Israel, and its capital was Damascus. Then Assyria, its capital was Nineveh. Again, I need to mention that it may not be very fair, so to speak, to put Syria and Assyria in one sentence, because Assyria was a much bigger empire, which was a threat to the whole region, including Syria. It is actually Assyria which attacked Syria, giving some form of relief to Israel. So, like I've pointed out here, Syria was small, but Assyria was a large, powerful empire. It threatened both Syria and Israel. So what you have here is Syria used to pose a threat to Israel, but Assyria posed a threat to the whole region because it was a more powerful empire. Let's try to look at the map of that. So this is what you have. Now, when one is not familiar with Bible geography, sometimes looking at a thing like this can be a whole lot confusing. So I always want to start with Africa. What you are seeing here, this is Egypt. All right? This is the Nile River. Thank you, Brother Teddy, for doing that, because a lot of people want to follow along as well. Thank you for that initiative. So you have the Nile River there. This is Egypt. So I hope when I start at Egypt, we know where we are. Are we good? Yeah. So now, here you have Israel. And you need to know that at this time, Israel was divided. You have the 10 tribes on the northern portion of Israel, the 10 tribes. And the capital of Israel was Samaria. And then you have another tribe, Judah. It became a separate nation. But you have prophets God was raising, both in Israel and in Judah. Now, this northern kingdom here of Syria, which was called Aram. So in other Bible versions like NIV, it doesn't use the word Syria. It uses the word Aram. And for purposes of Bible study, I think it clears some confusion in the minds of people, because many times when you read Syria, Assyria, sometimes one can get a mistaken notion to think Assyria and Syria is one thing. No, they're two different things. So Syria is what used to be known as Aram, and its capital was Damascus. And Assyria, or the Assyrian Empire, you can see it was quite a huge, powerful region, right? And even what you call Iraq today, it was in this Assyrian Empire. And what you have there are the rivers Euphrates and Tigris. Now, the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. You see Nineveh here? All right. Now, this Syrian empire, it always used to trouble Israel. And they would attack Israel, and Israel was always worried. As a matter of fact, when you read the prophecies of Isaiah, you can see Isaiah prophesying to the king of Israel that, yes, you are worried of what Syria is doing. And at that time, during the time of Isaiah, Syria had united together with Ephraim. That is uniting with a part of Israel to fight your own people. And that became a very big worry. You may want us to read that prophecy. That is in chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7. What I want us to realize is, when you are reading about Jonah, there's a wider context to what was happening. But although right now we are reading in Isaiah, I want you to know that Jonah did his prophecies much earlier than Isaiah. Although they were contemporaries living during the same period of time in history, Jonah started out his prophecies. Isaiah came later. But still the same, they lived at a time when Israel had a challenge of Syria. Now listen to the prophecy of Isaiah. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, And Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it. So now Isaiah is in the southern kingdom called Judah. Remember, Israel is split. There's what you call Israel, there's what you call Judah. Isaiah is in Judah. And Judah used to have righteous kings, God-fearing kings. And at this time, you have Israel going in company with Syria to attack Judah. That was terrible. And the king of Judah is very worried, because Syria on its own is powerful. And now you have this king of Syria being confederate or joining arms together with an Israeli king to fight Judah. And the king is worried. And Isaiah takes this message. And it was taught the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Now, you can read all that in your own time, but here is the message that Isaiah is delivering in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. You hear what Isaiah is saying? These nations you are afraid of, they'll be no more. It won't happen. Whatever plan they are having to come against you, it won't work. But now, here is something. You need to know that for some time, Syria really troubled Israel. It troubled Israel in various terrible ways. And at one time, Jonah was given a prophecy. At that time, now this is much earlier, way before Isaiah is in the picture. Jonah had a prophecy, again telling, let me not use the word again, Jonah told the king of Israel, don't be worried. God is going to restore whatever territories you've lost, which have gone to Syria. Because what Syria started doing, it started occupying land of Israel, taking territories. And Jonah gave a prophecy to the king. God will restore portions that you've lost. Let us read that prophecy. Because many times we only hear of Jonah in the book of Jonah. But let us read something about Jonah elsewhere in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 23 to 27. Brother Teddy, you can move the screen for me. I think this is not working. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Remember, Samaria was the capital of Israel. Are we together? Now, here is Jeroboam. He wasn't a righteous king, but God still used him to accomplish the prophecy of Jonah. Now listen. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain. So there's some land he restored. However, it wasn't by his strength. What had actually happened is this. Assyria attacked Syria. And hence, Syria was no longer powerful. And that enabled Jeroboam to regain land which was lost. Have we followed that thought? Now, observe verse 25. Shall we read it together? He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathipha. That's the same name you read in Jonah, the son of Amittai, right? So, well, like we have said, Israel experienced some relief. How? Assyria was able to discomfit Aram or Syria. And so Jeroboam was able to restore and recover that which was lost because Syria was weakened. And Jonah had foretold about those things. Now, does it mean Israel is celebrating to say, well, we thank God for Assyria. They've been able to do this. Not at all. You need to know that Assyria pressured, weakened, and destabilized the entire region. So although this worked as a benefit to Israel, it wasn't really good news because Assyria was still a much bigger threat. It destabilized the whole region. It was a very wicked empire, okay? Although it crushed Israel's enemies, Assyria disrupted a lot of trade. Because, you know, it's a big bully in the region. So Israel has its economy. It has its economy. And although Syria has been defeated, but because of the power of Assyria and how it can destabilize the region, Israel is still not existing in peace. Because the activities of Assyria are destabilizing everyone in the region. And they know it's just a matter of time when Assyria will attack them and give them a blow. And that created constant fear in Israel. One day, Assyria may occupy us and we may suffer trouble. What they've done to Syria, we could be next. Amen. Let us look at some details of that. Assyria weakened Syria. Now, like we mentioned, Syria had oppressed Israel for decades. Assyria managed to destroy Syria or Aram. This allowed Jeroboam to recover lost territory, as was prophesied. And, like I mentioned, even though Assyria wasn't attacking Israel, their presence created political shockwaves. Now, why was Assyria a threat? The first thing you need to know is that Assyria was extremely brutal. When you read history, it will tell you about how brutal Assyria was. Very wicked. If it attacks you, it will really destroy you. And Israel was living in fear. And Assyria was becoming very ambitious in expanding its occupation. It attacked Syria, occupied the region. And it grew so large because of its expansion policies. And its invasions were unpredictable. At one point you think, well, we are at peace. Everything is going on well. The next day, you are invaded. Now, do you think you can live at peace in such a region even if your enemy has been attacked? No, you live in fear. And you know, the way life was in that time, if a bigger, stronger empire attacks you, the whole idea is to start getting tribute out of you. They'll get your agricultural produce, they'll get your silver, they'll get your gold. For what purpose? To feed their soldiers, to enrich their empire. And so, this was quite a serious concern for Israel. And Israelites, they didn't like Assyrians because these were wicked people, very ungodly. It's a country you don't want to go to. If you go to Assyria and you're a foreigner and these wicked people know this is an Israelite, they were ungodly, not just in terms of having a brutal political regime, but the people themselves lived wicked lives. Unholy lives. It's a terrible place. Powerful, big, and ungodly. And I think these things are not very strange to us. I mean, we still live in a world where certain countries are very powerful forces, right? And just as wicked, right? Yeah? Now, imagine you wake up one morning. You're an Israelite. Everything in you hates this region of Assyria. It makes everyone afraid in your country. And then God tells you, rise up, go to Nineveh. And what is Nineveh? The capital of the Assyrian Empire. Are we sharing the sympathy with Jonah now? Jonah is in Israel. And he has to travel. Now, look at this. He has to move all the way to Nineveh. That's not a simple journey. It's not a one-day journey. Even by flight, these places are far apart, right? But Jonah has to go there. And this is what we are reading in Jonah. So let us go back to Jonah. I hope as you read it, you read it with fresh understanding, right? Shall we all read? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. That's the next question now we need to ask ourselves. Where is Tarshish, and how far is it from, you can say, Israel or Nineveh? And this is where you understand that the whale did not vomit Jonah on the land of Nineveh. I mean, you can see here, there's no sea in between here. Jonah is here. The sea you can talk about is the Mediterranean Sea here, right? Now, this whole place is a land. You can't talk about whales. These small portions you are seeing here, this is the Sea of Galilee there, and you have the River Jordan, and here you have the Dead Sea. These are very small water bodies. You can't talk about a whale being in there to swallow a man. And even if there was a whale in there, it will only vomit him right back in Israel, right? So, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. He can't entertain that idea. And you know what? Jonah goes the opposite direction. When you look at Nineveh, it's on the eastern side. You know what Jonah did? He went get on a ship to go the opposite direction. And here I ask a question. Why didn't he want to go? I hope by now you have your answer. Number one, the political situation. Secondly, these were wicked people. Israelites had nothing to do with these pagan Gentile nations, which were so wicked. But I want us to look at the second question. How far was his disobedience? Jonah is determined to disobey God on that. But how far was the disobedience of Jonah? How far did he try to get away and run away from what God was trying to tell him? Here is your map. When you read verse 3, but he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Do you know where Joppa is? Joppa is right here. You know where Tarshish is? A lot of scholars, historians agree that it's here. This is Spain. And the reason for that, there's some biblical evidence, you would say. There are a number of scriptures which talk about a lot of business or a trading route between the land of Israel, or rather this coastal line where Israel is, onto Tarshish. Tarshish was known as a very faraway land, but a very busy business route. And so he catches on a ship going to Tarshish. Hey, brethren, that's a very long distance. Where is Nineveh? The opposite. This is a man determined to get away from what God is saying. I can't go to that place. Obviously, he doesn't say, hey, I can't go there. But maybe he wants to come up with some sort of errand and say, I can't have this mission journey at this point. Maybe there's some business I need to do. And he really wants to go very far away from Israel. But the journey didn't go as planned. Because as he gets on the boat, along the way, now you know the story. God prepared a very big fish, swallowed him up. Now, if I ask you here, where do you think the fish vomited him? When you look at this geography. The fish simply did a U-turn. So if it's a GPS, you know GPS sometimes, if you're driving and you're going to a place and you haven't followed it, it says, you turn back, you turn. So here, God gives a special GPS to the whale. Swallows him, U-turns, takes him back at the starting point. Jonah now has a journey from here to go to Nineveh. Is it making sense to you? Yeah. And between Joppa and Nineveh, hey, that's quite a distance. It was not a one-day journey. The thing is, when you look at Assyria, how wicked it was, how it was destabilizing the whole region, God still has it in his mercy to give an opportunity to this land for the people to hear the word of God. Amen. And Jonah is given a prophecy. Tell them, in this number of days, destruction is coming. And Jonah doesn't want to do that. Why doesn't he want to do that? And here is now the reason. He knows that God is merciful. He'll forgive these people. David also knew something about God's mercy. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, what do you read? Let us quickly read that. Let us just go there and we read about what David said. You know, at that time, God wants to punish David and the nation. And he asks him to choose what kind of punishment, either for some people to attack him or some terrible disease to strike down the people. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14, David said unto God, that was the prophet, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. That is true. Man has no mercy. Man's heart cries out for revenge, isn't it? Even the blood of Abel, it was crying out for revenge, right? The blood of Jesus on Calvary, forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. So David knew. He said, no. We shouldn't fall in the hands of man because man won't show us mercy. But in the hands of God, he can show us mercy. That is quite something, isn't it? You know, when you read, in your own time, read 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 17, you remember the terrible sin that David did when he went into Bathsheba. You know, what David did was a big disturbance to the whole family of Uriah. How would you feel? The king has slept with the wife of Uriah, and Uriah was killed by the king. How does that make you feel? If you were a relative to Uriah, and you see this man another day trying to praise and worship God, that will leave permanent damage in the way you perceive that person, right? Now understand, this was the Old Testament, and people lived terrible lifestyles. David did some things which were quite very wrong. But you know, he also was a man who was broken and full of contriteness. In that time, as a king, you were very powerful. And you know, when you are a king or a president, there are certain situations you get into which are very tempting to abuse your powers. Right? You know, certain things which happened even in this country. As a Christian nation, certain people at top levels of government. Yes, Zambia declared as a Christian nation, but that position made some of our political leaders get involved in things which you can say that is very unchristian. It comes with a political system and the evil it has, right? Now, do you know who was the grandfather of Bathsheba? A man called Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a revered counselor, advisor to the king, King David. When you read the scriptures, this man was so wise. When he gives counsel, it was as the counsel you would get from a prophet. And he was David's trusted advisor, Ahithophel. And he was the grandfather to Bathsheba. Now, God was not happy with what David did. The prophet Nathan prophesied terrible things that would happen to David. And when the time came for the evil to manifest as God's punishment to David, his own son, Absalom, revolted against his father, wanting to revolt and grab the kingdom from his father. And a lot of people in the country, they followed along with Absalom, in so much that David was afraid, thinking, I think now my son will kill me. David was on the run. And you know what was sad? Ahithophel sided with Absalom. When you understand the background, it's not difficult to see the reason why Ahithophel went with Absalom, right? And that worried David, my trusted advisor, a man who is revered. When he speaks, the nation listens. He now sides with his son. And what did this Ahithophel say? He advised Absalom to show that indeed your heart is completely against your father. Sleep with his concubines. On top of the roof, he did that. That was terrible. What do you think made a very wise man, revered wise man, counselor, a man who once respected King David? Why did he do such a thing? Somewhere in his mind, I believe you convince yourself, say, yes, the Lord had anointed him, but for that thing which he did a wicked thing, and I don't think God is with him. But an anointed of the Lord is an anointed of the Lord. How God deals with them, it's none of your business. You understand that? And we're speaking of what happened in the Old Testament. We're not talking about someone can misbehave today and then, you know. But principles of God are principles of God. Amen. And Ahithophel may have felt justified in doing what he was doing. But you know what? David was such a humble man. He cried before the Lord. One time as he was running from his son Absalom, he went in the mountains and someone came from the family of Saul and said, "You bloody man, see what God now has allowed, what God is doing to you. Yes, your own son wants to kill you." Some people thought that was grounds to justify themselves. Until one of the bodyguards of David said, "My king, look at what this dog is speaking to you. Allow me to cut off its head." David said, "Why should you do that? It is God who is putting those words for him to speak those things to me. Let's not do anything." You see that character in David which easily attracts God's mercy on him. His fear, his brokenness, and his repentant heart. Right? But what happened to Ahithophel? He gave advice to Absalom, and another person came, gave advice, and Absalom and his people, they went in favor with the other advisor and not Ahithophel. That affected Ahithophel so terribly, he went and killed himself. Can we say Ahithophel's attitude was just anger? Yeah, that could have been part of it. Pride? Yeah. But here it is. Ahithophel was contending with the mercy that God can show on a person. Sometimes we look at a situation and you think, "But Lord, how can it be?" Hear me. You can never be wiser than God. He sees beyond what our human eyes can see. You look at King Saul, you would say, "But King Saul did very few mistakes, right?" But God just didn't give him any place. You look at David, in my judgment, I would say David made more mistakes. Hey, that's your human judgment. But there's a God who weighs spirits of men, hearts, motives, intentions. Let us conclude with the conversation that God had with Jonah. Jonah knew something about the character of God. He wasn't ignorant. Don't think he didn't understand the mercy of God. Jonah fully knew the character of God. Actually, he did what he did as a result of knowing the character of God. Let us read Jonah chapter 4. You know, when Jonah, just before we read, when Jonah preached his message, the people repented. They fasted. "Lord, have mercy on us." And then God said, "Ah, I won't bring judgment." And Jonah complains to the Lord. He becomes angry. He becomes furious.
Shall we read Jonah 4? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He wasn't just displeased, he was displeased exceedingly. And he was very angry. Now that's a very emotional description, right? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. You have that adjective. And again, he was angry, not just angry, but very angry. Because, I mean, I think it would have been the joy of every Israelite to see Assyria punished. Your fear is gone. Now you know your enemy has been dealt with, right? And here now Jonah has a message. He comes blessing with this message. God's judgment is coming on Assyria. God is judging you for your wickedness. And with all that emotion he had in proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, then the people cry, the people repent, and then God says, okay, I won't destroy them. They've shown repentance. And Jonah gets very angry. Can you see how far God's mercy can go? This was in the Old Testament. These were Gentiles. Sometimes we think God picked Israel because of favoritism. It's not like that. Wherever there could be repentance, God's mercy flows there. Is that true? And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. He now has the courage even telling God, I fled. You think you can run away from God? Well, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. You see, he wasn't ignorant of that. He did what he did exactly because he knew how God is merciful and gracious. I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Hey, that is really being angry. Sometimes you can say, why was this prophet behaving like this? Believe me, you, there are moments you and I can become a Jonah. We don't have to get on a big ship, on a big journey from Joppa to Tarshish. But our journey from Joppa to Tarshish can be someone who is very close in the family, in the house of God, at your workplace. Because sometimes you have this feeling, I'm a child of God, I am an elect, and sometimes you get abused and somehow you feel one day God will vindicate me. But things may not go exactly as you see because he is a God of a second chance. And Jonah here is extremely angry. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you think, Jonah, it's the right thing you're doing for you to be angry? This is God, the fount of all mercy, the fount of all love, the fount of all grace, speaking to a mortal man. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He still has some lingering hope. Maybe God can see my anger, you know, and at least see what God did. Because he wanted to wait in the heat of the sun. Instead, God even makes a tree come up to give him a good shade. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gold and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gold. Now, that deviates his attention. Oh, he gets very happy of this little shade which has come over him, and somehow he gets to have an attachment to it, how it's beautiful, and he can feel that good breeze over him. And he just
loves it.
God has a way to communicate to you. Right? It's actually God giving him a parable.
Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So the following day, he believes, I'm going to have another good day, I think, under this shed. Oh, he comes, and something terrible has happened. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. Now, he is from experiencing good comfort. I guess he had a bald head like me. And God now takes away this God, and he makes sure, he wants Jonah to really feel the unpleasant weather. He even causes a wind to come and smite his head. Yeah. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. This must have been terrible, huh? And wished in himself to die. Yeah? Can you imagine you fainted and you say, "Ni sidire to chabe." You know, you wish, let it just continue into death. I'm not enjoying what's going on here. What was the purpose of this journey? And wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Observe his anger. Look at how he answered God. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the God?" Are you doing the right thing, Jonah? You are angry because that little plant has died out and you are so angry. You had loved it so much. And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." That's an angry man talking now, right? Remember the sermon I preached? When God wants to judge you, or rather, when you want to judge a situation, God makes you climb on a throne. As you pass judgment, you want to pass judgment onto whichever person is that, you only to find yourself, you are judging your very image. Can you imagine? You go in the judge's seat and you are ready and you've prepared, you really want to give maximum punishment and judgment. As the defendant comes or the person accused, then you see yourself. That will scare you, right? So what does God do in this parable? He makes Jonah have this attachment to this little plant which came up. And when it died out, he felt so sad. Why did it have to go? He loved it. He says, "Do you do well to be angry?" And God lets him speak words out of his own mouth. "Yes, I'm so angry." In other words, "I'm so sad." Why? This thing has to die. "I'm so sad that I'm ready even to die." Remember when the Lord said, "There'll be no sign given to this generation but the sign of Jonah," right? Let's take it further. What is Jonah doing? His anger was taken away, not from the people. I mean, God now is not giving him a picture of those sinful people. He shows him something which he has loved. He has loved it so much that when it dies, he's so angry and ready to die himself. And then God shows him how he has judged right. Jonah has judged right. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Jonah's judgment was right. He felt so sad for that poor tree which died. And now God tells him, You felt so much mercy, and this is just a plant. And you don't want me to be merciful unto all these people. That's how far the mercy of God can go. Amen. Let us never contend with his mercy. Let us flow with his mercy. What did our Lord teach us? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? And then he says, forgive those who sin against me, as you forgive my sins. Right? You show mercy to others, God will show you mercy. Amen. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. Teach our hearts to learn your way of mercy and grace. For many times, Lord, we fall short of that. We get angry. We become unforgiving. Our hearts secretly cry for vengeance. But that's not the way you taught us. You taught us the way of love. Like Stephen, he saw those people throwing stones at him, and he was still able to say, lay it not to their charge. Only your spirit can do that in the heart of man, Lord. How merciful you are. We look at ourselves, Lord. You forgave our sins. You took us from the world. You took us from the merry clay, and now you've made us stand in your presence. May we not fall short of what you desire of us. For when we look at you, we see love, we see grace, we see forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to be a true reflection of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanks in our hearts. Amen. God bless you.